join me in prayer. Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Would you speak to our hearts this evening, God? Help us to kick off a week to your glory by transforming our lives here tonight. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Tonight is the Old Testament passage from the lectionary, 1 Kings 3, verses 3 to 14. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commandments as David your father did, I will give you a long life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Bible is complex and difficult to understand. And I find myself amazed time and time again as you get into the Word and you study and you meditate on it, what comes to the surface in your heart. Even more, I struggle to understand the actions of God in light of His words. Today's passage has presented me a considerable amount of difficulty, and I've really anguished over this. And maybe it seems kind of straightforward to you, I don't know, but it caused a lot of trouble for me in my heart. There's some words that just start to jump off the page and raise like warning flags for me as I read this. I'm naturally kind of a suspicious person. I used to be a police officer for 4 years, just suspicious of things. And there's no shortage of that going on in this text today. The first one that just jumped off the page to me is right there at the first one in verse 3. Now the NIV says Solomon showed his love for the Lord. I think every other English translation of the Bible just says Solomon loved the Lord. And in the Hebrew, the Lord is in fact the object of the verb love. This phrase stands alone in the Old Testament. Despite repeated calls for Israel to love the Lord their God, these actions simply aren't recorded in Scripture. The phrase, "I love the Lord," never appears in the Bible. Nobody says that. First person subject, verb, love, object, the Lord. It does not happen. Psalm 116 in English, it says it in English. It does not say that in Hebrew. The Lord is not the object, but that's a whole other thing. It's a difficult translation. But there's just not this expression of heartfelt love for God, despite this call for it. And this phrase, Solomon loved the Lord, is quite unique, especially in light of the rest of his life. Just prior to this passage, Solomon has killed the political enemies of David and himself. He made himself a powerful world leader by forming a marriage alliance with the daughter of the Pharaoh in Egypt. They make reference to the high place where he's offering worship. These were built as cultic worship centers, mostly for pagan gods. And I guess the jury was kind of out. Was this okay at the time before they had a temple to offer worship there? Generally, it wasn't. As it says, he differed from David in that regard. And then after building the temple, Solomon is going to fall away from the Lord in a big way. He's going to begin to worship other gods, the gods of his many wives from the land of Canaan. The kingdom will become broken. Solomon is the last king of a united Israel. And after his reign, it will break into Israel and Judah. Everything just seems to fall apart. But this is the guy about whom it is written. He loved the Lord. I really struggle with this. That was my first one. Second one, a dream. It's inherently only made known to one person. I could tell you what I dreamed about last night, and you would just have to take my word for it. Solomon is the only one who saw this. He clearly made this dream known to others, but why did he do that? Particularly, this dream is unique among other biblical dreams in that he dialogues with God. Solomon's a king. He's not a prophet, but he has this very prophetic experience speaking directly to God. And as he reports it, he demonstrates this unusually strong piety for a man with such a messy life. I'm further suspicious in light of the offering. It certainly looks like he did this offering at the high place, and he did it big enough that he managed to somehow summon God to show up and ask him, "Hey, what can I do for you?" I don't like that. And especially with what follows as my third difficulty with this passage. What is this prosperity message from God? If that doesn't rub you the wrong way, I don't know what will. God appears to him, offering him anything he desires. And even though he didn't ask for riches and honor, God grants it to him. This really seems bizarre to me in light of the book of Deuteronomy. God has a section of Deuteronomy 17 devoted to what it's going to be like when you guys go against my will and name yourself a king. God knew this was going to happen, and they did it, and he set out provisions for when they finally do this. They forsake God as their king, and they make earthly kings, starting with Saul. And in that passage, it says, "Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself." All of this is happening. He has, in a way, returned to Egypt with his wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. And he didn't even ask for it. And the very God who said the king shall not greatly increase his silver and gold promises to lavish wealth on him. We condemn prosperity pastors today who live these lavish lifestyles while promising spiritual blessing to their donors. But surely the gold and silver are for God's glory in the upcoming temple, right? They're to help fund the project? I don't even think that's a safe argument here. And there's a parallel passage to what we just read in chapter 1 of 2 Chronicles. Immediately before that, in 1 Chronicles, David prays over Solomon just before he dies. And twice in that prayer, David said he has supplied all the material for the temple to be built. So here we have Solomon, who has a dream that he will be both the wisest and the wealthiest king on earth. He alone receives this message. He reports it to his staff, we'll call them, who really have no choice but to go with it. After all, he just killed all of his enemies. I wouldn't really argue with him either. And it ends up here in the Bible, and it troubles me. And I hope it troubles you a little bit too, trying to stir up conflict within you. Several commentators on this passage give Solomon the benefit of the doubt. His heart was in the right place then. He pleased God with his offering and earned his favor, and his intentions were pure. He was as righteous as it was reported and sought only wisdom to faithfully govern God's people. So God appears to him, promised him wisdom, discernment, riches, and honor. Long life if he agreed to be faithful as David was. Forgive me if I sound critical of God's word, But this account just has so many warning flags that popped up for me as I read this. I find myself feeling very suspicious. And I also find myself feeling a little guilty. Surely God would not have allowed it to be recorded in Scripture if it wasn't true. If Solomon had been lying about his dream to try and justify himself in some way, that, there's a reason I'm so rich. There's a reason I'm the king and not Adonijah, who I just killed. Surely that wouldn't have made it in Scripture. I trust God enough. I trust the process of how we came to have the Bible. I trust it enough. I know that God would have shined light on that, that a lie would not have snuck its way in to this sacred text. But I think the answer to all this is in there, albeit very, very quietly. And especially in a wonderfully ironic plot twist, I've done the very thing that I accused the antagonists of this morning, if you were here. I got lost in the earthly dimension of what's going on. I got caught up in the circumstances and the people, and I forgot one key thing. This text isn't about Solomon. It's about God. It's about the covenant. This book, 1 Kings, is written to the exiles after the fact to tell them, how did we get to this point? It's about God's covenant with his people. And then as I got to thinking about it, God says a lot of other things throughout the Bible that are just as absurd as today's text, but I'll just accept them a lot easier. Here's a few of them. In Psalm 25, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. That's absurd. We don't deserve that. This one's really big. Jeremiah 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. We don't deserve that. It's ridiculous. In John 13, now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. It's pretty ridiculous. And then here's a bigger one, Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's just as absurd as God's commitment to this covenant with a people so broken. So did Solomon love the Lord? Yes. But if we get hung up on that question, we've missed the point. We've asked the wrong question completely. Regardless of the quantity or quality of Solomon's love for the Lord loved Israel. That's the point here. God loved the people he made a covenant with. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. From Lamentations 3. So God approaches Solomon, and Solomon responds in humility. Oh, that I could do that. But rather, I complain. Solomon's life is so messy. His killing spree, his selfish ambition, his idolatry. But am I really any better? I'm going to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism for a couple questions that, I don't know, that make me feel guilty, and really, I kind of hope to do the same thing to you, so. Enjoy. Question 106. Does this commandment refer only to murder? Answer. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all such are disguised forms of murder. Well, I'm guilty on that front. Question 110. What does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law, but in God's sight, theft also includes all scheming and swindling in order to get our neighbor's goods for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. That's what he forbids. But one question later, what does he require? That I do whatever I can for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may share with those in need. I'm guilty on the selfish ambition front too. I look out for myself, try to advance myself as well. I don't live up to this. And idolatry. Question 94, what does the Lord require in the first commandment? That I, not wanting to endanger my own salvation, avoid and shun all idolatry, sorcery, superstitious rites, and prayer to saints or other creatures. That I rightly know the only true God, trust him alone, and look to God for every good thing humbly and patiently, and love, fear, and honor God with all my heart. In short, that I give up anything rather than go against God's will in any way. I am Solomon. Yes, maybe he actually killed people. Maybe he had these big, high political ambitions, and he certainly practiced open idolatry. And it's easy to say, well, that was so much worse than me. But you guys have heard it before. Sin is sin. And I don't live up to anything that God requires. I rest my case that I'm no better than Solomon, and I suspect no one here is. But the good news is this. Whoever Solomon was at the beginning of that dream, he certainly wasn't the same at the end. Solomon encountered covenant faithfulness in the dream. He was suddenly aware of it. This is in verse 15. Solomon awakes from his dream. Sneak peek there. He awoke from his dream, probably stunned, probably feeling a bit humiliated, probably feeling quite broken about his condition. So what does he do? He goes to the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, God's actual presence at that time, rather than the high place, and he made offerings. Then he took the blessing that had been lavished on him and provided a feast for his servants. He lived into that original covenant that God gave Abraham. Abraham was blessed to be a blessing to others. Solomon lived into that here when he encountered the Holy God and was changed by it. God has a master plan, and we simply are not privy to it. He uses broken utensils like Solomon, like me, like you, to demonstrate his covenant love to a suffering world. Did everything happen in today's text exactly as it is recorded? Probably, but again, that's the wrong question. Is God faithful to the covenant he initiated with his people, even in their rebellion? Undoubtedly. I'm going to fast forward a few years here into the exile and see what God says about the covenant that he continues to be faithful to. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenants, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. The new covenant has begun. It began 2,000 years ago in Jesus Christ, and God's faithfulness never ends. Take great comfort and hope in this message, church. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, Almighty God and King, we're reminded time and time again of how broken we are, how we've made a mess of the good gifts that you've given us, how we've fallen headlong into rebellion. But Lord, still, you have a plan of redemption for the world. You have a plan of covenant love, and you are always faithful, even when we are not. And Lord, we take great comfort in that. Teach us, Lord, how to live into that wonderful grace you've shown us, how to live out our salvation in this world. Grant us peace in our hearts and strength and faith to endure every day. Pray all these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. If you're able, would you stand and sing, "Be Thou My Vision"?